I hope this morning that what I'm going to try to speak about is of the Lord. I want you to pray because I'm going to talk about Brother Bill's article. It's not Brother Bill's article. He published it. It's not his, but the name of it is Thoughts on Predestination. Now, when you look at the author of that, Elder Walter Cash, some of you may not know, but that's the great-grandfather of Elder Mark Wattenbarger. And the date is 1928, so this is nothing. This is not a new article. And this is not a new belief that we as Primitive Baptists have. But what I want us to start with is the beginning of this, where Brother Bill says, well-meaning people have widely different beliefs as to many doctrines of the Bible, especially that of predestination. Below are what I have labeled as correct belief that we totally agree with, and some examples of not correct beliefs held by honorable men, but with respect, we respectfully disagree. Now, usually, almost every time that we have a doctrine that is disputed in the Bible, there is usually two extremes to that. Almost always, there's two extremes. And I'll tell an Obie story just to illustrate this. Brother Obie said that one time this guy was going to hire a driver to drive him around, and he was interviewing these various drivers. And the driver said he interviewed this one guy, and he says, we have this ditch on this side and this ditch on this side. And I was wondering, if you were driving me, how close could you come to that ditch without going into it? Well, the man said, I am such a good driver, I could drive with one wheel right off almost in that ditch and not get in it. Okay. So he interviewed another guy, and he says, I could drive with one wheel in it and one wheel out of it and still not get in it. The man said, okay, and he hired the third guy, or interviewed. He said, if I had these two ditches between, here's a ditch and here's a ditch, how close could you drive to that ditch and not get in it? He says, sir, I don't like to be in ditches. I drive right down the middle of the road. I don't want to be in that, anywhere near that ditch. And he says, you got the job. But there is an extreme on just about every doctrine that is taught in the scriptures. Now I want to read the extremes first. I don't know really how to approach this. Brother Bill challenged me to try to talk on this morning. If he was able, he'd be up here. So I guess you could call us co-conspirators this morning. But now notice, most of us know Thomas Paine. If you are looking at our founding fathers. This is what he says. The expression in Romans 9 and 20, 18 through 29. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 9, is there very vividly set forth the Apostle Paul teaching the sovereignty of God in election. In saying, and he speaks about Jacob and Esau. But he says, the first expression, therefore hath he God mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth, as this is ascribed to the attribute of God's power at the expense of the attribute of his justice. Now, do you think that God would sacrifice his justice the justice of God and the mercy of God? They seem to be contradictory, don't they? But this is what he says, a believer in the justice of God asseration of Paul. Now this is, I did learn a new word out of this, Brother Bill. There's a word in here, which he says, the predestinarians of which the loquacious, think about that. That's a wonderful word. As I asked when I was talking to Brother Bill, I said, what does that mean? The predestinarians of which the loquacious Paul was one appeared to acknowledge but one attribute in God, that of power, which may not
improperly be called the physical attribute. Now, what, you know, to me, what he's saying in so many words, his eloquency, is that I know more about this than Paul. I can tell you the truth about this, and the loquacious Apostle Paul, that, you know what that word means? I looked it up. I couldn't tell you yesterday, but it means talkative. One that is, he over expresses a subject. He talks all the time. And I told Brother Bill, I said, well, you might say that about Alan Daniels, but not Paul. Is Paul too talkative? You know, the Apostle Paul, he writes sentences that's really, really, I mean, a whole chapter long sometimes. But when every word that the Apostle Paul wrote, I want you to understand this, was inspired of God. So when we talk about Paul being loquacious, maybe we need to charge God with that also. All right, the next one. Now, here's the two extremes. John Calvin. Now, we as Primitive Baptists have been accused of being Calvinist. When you tell somebody, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people in Christ and gave them to His Son, and that His Son came at the appointed time of God and died for those people. Oh, you guys are Calvinist. No, this is what Calvin believed. By predestination, we mean the eternal decree of God by which He determined with Himself whatever He wishes to happen with regard to every man. All are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained. Now listen, some are preordained to eternal life and others are preordained or predestined to eternal hell, eternal damnation. And this, by the way, is a theological term which some people call the doctrine of approbation. Is that right, Brother Bill? Approbation. That means God predestinated some for hell and some for heaven. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of these ends, we say that he has been predestinated to life or death. Now, Paul, I mean, if you go and you read the Institutes of Calvin, he goes a lot further than that. He will actually tell you that God predestinated, and that whatever happens in this world, whether it's good or it's evil, God predestinated that to happen. Now, I want to take as a point this morning that awful thing that happened in Paris, France. Now, if this is the case, then that terrible act, those people that was murdered over there in France, and then the innocent people that was predestinated before the foundation of the world, that God caused all of that to happen, and it could not have happened. God predestinated the acts of all those evil men to do all those things. Now, it's hard for me to understand how somebody can believe that, Brother Tom, but I guarantee you that's what they believe. Don't take my word for it. Just go look it up. And we have various ones that take different degrees of this. One of the most well-beloved men of this faith is a man called C.H. Spurgeon. He was a Calvinist. He believed these things. Now Spurgeon preached a lot of good stuff, but he was a Calvinist. They believe that God predestinated every one of His people to be a child of God, and those that He didn't, he predestinated those to go to hell. Now, I want to emphatically tell you this morning, Primitive Baptists do not believe that. We do not believe that. Now then, here's the other extreme. God's people are predestinated, this is Livingston, God's people are predestinated to live a holy life as Jesus has lived, so that God may glorify them as He has glorified Christ in heaven. God commands all people, picks the obedient ones, and He predestinates them to live as Jesus has lived as a man, and they that live such a life will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what we're saying by this is that God looked down from heaven and he saw everyone that was going to do good, and he predestinated them to be a child of God and to live in heaven. So then the predestination or the choice of God was not based on his works, but on their works. But we know very plainly in the scriptures that this is, there's so many places it said, by grace you're saved, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. So not by works of righteousness which we have done, but this plainly teaches that this is the gift, I mean that the predestination is determined on what you do. Now, Brother Mark and I had a funeral down at Wilson, or at Ardmore, of a dear sister. Sister Dean Surley was 94 years old, passed away, but she was a member of the Old Baptist for all of her life. But she had a son that would pretty closely agree with Livingston. And on the little handout that was given out at the funeral, there was a verse of scripture over here on the left side telling this was her favorite scripture. And she said it all the time to her son. All that the Father give to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, but I'll raise it up again at the last day. Now that was her answer. I mean, anybody said, all that the Father give to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Well, did God predestinate you as a child of God to do good? Did he predestinate? I could say he predestinated me to do good, and he predestinated you to do evil. So who's the author? If God predestinated me to do all the good things, could I ever do anything bad? Would we charge God with my bad and him with my, I mean, me with my good? But the point here is this. Neither one of these extremes are correct. I just seem to be in that ditch and this ditch. Now then, let's look at the scriptures. And I'm going to leave Elder Cash's article for you to read. There is one more point that I wanted to get out of this, out of the article. And on the second page, and down where it says, this scripture affirms that God fixed the destiny beforehand of those whom he foreknew. However, his foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God, cannot be thought to be to refer to the omniscience of God, which is an attribute of his in which all things and persons are comprehended from eternity. Now, the point here is that there's been so much confusion there, even among ourselves. Well, God foreknew all things, therefore he predestinated all things. No. There is a lot of difference between an attribute of God and an action of God. God predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his son. That's an action of God. The omniscience of God means the word omni, and we know this is, he's omnipresent, right? You believe that God is present everywhere? He's omnipresent. He's absent nowhere. He is omnipotent. That word, the word potent is in that word. Omni means all, having all power. Do we believe that? We believe that God is omnipotent. We believe that God is omniscient. The word science is in that word, omniscience. The word science is a study or of knowledge. God has all knowledge. Never learned anything. Never forgot anything. God has all power in heaven and in earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is a God of wisdom and power. There's another attribute of God that we like to talk about is the, he is immutable. What's that mean? That means, Brother Bill, that he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a scripture over I can't even remember where it is, but it says, I am the Lord. I am God. I am God. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The only reason that you're not consumed by the wrath of God is because of his omnipotent selection and power. You know, it says over there in Ephesians chapter 2, it said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, who in times past walked according to the course of this world and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What's the difference between an elect and a non-elect? I mean, before somebody is born to the Spirit of God, does God put some kind of neon light on your head, so that somebody can tell you if you're an elect or not? God chose his people in Christ Jesus. And this dear sister had it correct. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ except you first be drawn to him by his sovereignty, by his grace, and by his mercy. And the brother there, or the son, he quote after Brother Mark, here was the verse right there before me. He said, I'm going to comment about Sister Dean's favorite verse for a little bit. And he did. He talked about John 6, and he said, "All that the Father give to me shall come to me. And he that come to me, I would no wise cast out." The old Baptists love that text because it teaches what we believe. But if it's in the Bible, should not we believe it? You know, I had a guy tell me one time, Sister Tammy knows who it is. He says, I don't know if I believe that predestination stuff. I just don't believe it. Well, I said, "Dear brother, you're going to have to believe something about it because it's in the Bible." I mean, well, wait a minute. Predestinated. Predestination is a noun. Predestinated is a verb. And God predestinated his people. But I said, "You're going to have to deal with it somehow or another. It's in the Bible. You may not believe it like I do. You may not believe it like Paul did. But you're going to have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. Facts are curious things, aren't they?" All right. But the brother said, "Now, I tried to tell her all." He said, for years and years and years, I argued with Mother about this. And I said, I tried to convince her that she was wrong, and she never would. She never would accept it. She just always quoted me that verse. "All that the Father gave to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You know, if I had a favorite verse, I think that would probably be a pretty good one. He said, "I tried to tell her that God loves everybody. God loves everybody in this world, and he gives you choices." And this is one of the great objections to this doctrine. The doctrine of predestination does away with man's free will. Does it? You say, God created you as a free will. He gave you a choice. You can either choose God or you can choose the devil. That's the way I've heard this explained like this. Predestination's like this by a well-known evangelist. That this is election and predestination. What the word election means simply choice, isn't it? If God didn't predestinate anyone to go to hell, but he predestinated a lot of folks to go to heaven. Predestination didn't do anything to those that were already in sin. It says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Every Adam creature is destined, is under the curse of sin and death. And if it were not for the predestination and the election and the choice of God, every one of them would have gone to eternal woe. If you have and I like to go over there to a verse over it. I think it's in Deuteronomy 32. It says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And he says there, when he separated the sons of Adam. Now I want you to see that. He separated, here's all of Adam. Stay with me. Here's all of Adam in one group. All of them destined. All of them, Brother Bill, are going to hell. Unless something happens, they're all going to the same place. You know, people say, we're all working to get to the same place. Yeah, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all get there. We're all going. Now, here's all of Adam. It says he separated the sons of Adam. God, does God have the right to do that? Does he have a right to choose? We have adoption taught in these chapters. Does God have the right to choose who he wants in his family? Did he do any harm? This is the question. And you say, well, if he didn't choose all of them, then he caused the others to go to hell. He's unjust then, isn't he? This is the argument. Here's all of Adam. Now God, I don't know how many he took, but it says the Lord's portion is what, Brother Bill? His people. His people. When did they become his? They become his in an eternal covenant. They become his before the foundation of the world. They became his when he wrote their names in the book of life. And he chose them in Christ Jesus. He gave them to his son. And his son came and died for every single one that was given to him. And if he didn't, and the point here is this, if Jesus didn't die for you, you're still in your sins. And if he died for all of humanity, then all of humanity will be in heaven. If he died for all humanity, then, and all humanity, if there's one single one, Bill, that he died for that goes to hell, then Jesus failed in his work. But I'm telling you that he said, all that the Father give to me shall come to me. He said, all that he gave to the Son, he died for. Now this is the doctrine of the Bible, brothers and sisters. And here is, alright, now here is Adam. He chose these over here. And he called these people on the right, his people. These are his. This is all of them. Jacob is the lot. That means all. And you go to the verse where this man is objecting to in Romans chapter 9, and it deals with this. It says, the children having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He said unto him, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Well, he said, that's not fair. That is not fair. God did not let them choose. Well, I ask you this question. Are you better than, or do you think you had more on the stick than Adam? Adam chose evil. Do you think you could choose any better? All right, here is all of Adam. I mean, here's all of Adam here. And he chose these, and he put these on his right hand, and he says, these are my people. Is this hard? Is this hard to understand? When Jesus came and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When did they become his people? Did they become his people when they chose to be his people? They became his people, brothers and sisters, when he chose them and gave them to his son. This is the sovereignty of God, brothers and sisters. It's all according to his work, not mine, not yours. All right, he set these aside on the right hand. And you know, one of these days, you understand there's still on there. You understand, Brother Tom, there's still some on the left? Did Jesus die for the left hand? No. If he died for the left hand, and he says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those on the left hand, he said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. He said, and when we come to this point about knowledge, foreknow, and this is the point I want to make. He said, for whom he did foreknow. What did he do? To those he foreknew, what did he do to those? He predestinated them. This is Romans chapter 8. And I don't know if we'll get to all of this or not, but I want you to think about those verbs in Romans 8. You say, oh, Baptists really like that in Romans 8. We sure do. Now notice in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read some of the verses, then Brother covers this in his article. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now we could deal with the purpose over in Ephesians chapter 1. God had a purpose. You say, well, I thought he had a plan. I can go with plan. What was God's plan? To save his people. That's it. What did Jesus come for? He said, I came down from heaven. Rest of John 6. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's the purpose of God. Now the question that we must answer in our own minds, did he accomplish what he came to do? If he didn't, then he failed. And if the choice is yours, you know, that's the whole thing about this thing. People object to predestination, but you know, if it wasn't for predestination, we wouldn't any of us be saved. Now notice. Now notice. It says, for we know that all things, now I want you to notice who these things work together for good for. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I want to read to you, these are verbs. These are actions. These are things God did. Don't confuse the attributes of God with the actions of God. This is what He did. He foreknew somebody. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate. What did He predestinate them for? He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's the purpose of God. He predestinated. Now is that something really bad that God predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son? You see, we are conformed to the image of His Son. We are creatures of God. You understand that who's the creator here? It's not us and it's not the preacher, but God created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. We are His workmanship. What does that mean? Who's the work? I mean, He's the worker. We're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. In order to good works. All right, now listen to the rest of this. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now then, I want you to see that those are five things there that God did. Those are God's actions. Did predestination, was it causative for anything? Did predestination cause anything to happen? Good question, huh? If it didn't cause anything to happen, then why did God do it? Whom He did predestinate. Did you notice the word whom? These are not things. I do not believe that God predestinated things. There are some things that he preordained and fixed. Brother Tom, I will agree with you 100% that God, before the foundation of the world, predestinated the Son of God to die. But if you go over there to Acts chapter 2, it said that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have been taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. Now, I will tell you that the plan that God had in mind was that His Son would come to this world. He said to whom He did, it said there in Galatians chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might become the Son of God and adopted into His family and so forth. It says, because you are sons. Because you're sons. When did you become a son? I want you to understand, Brother Bill, that you were a son in a covenant sense before God, before the creation of this world. And because you are a covenant son, He sends the Spirit of God into your heart. And you become a vital son. You have a relationship with Him. And this is all covered here in these verses. These are for whom He predestinated. Then He also called. They're all the same people. I want you to let that sink in. These are all. And now I'm going to take. Okay, let's say I don't want predestination. Okay, we'll take predestination out of this. If we take predestination out, can we have? If He didn't predestinate you, can you be called? If He didn't predestinate you, let's take out the predestination and say, okay, I don't want predestination in there. We'll take the justified. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the same ones that He predestinated, He justified. If you take predestination out, you don't have any justification. Does that make sense? You see, these things all, Brother Tom, get this, working what? Together. They're not working separate. They're not contradictory to each other. These all work together. They all come together in harmony. And it says, for whom he predestinated, them he also called. This call there is regeneration, or being born of the Spirit of God. He calls those who are dead in trespasses and sin unto a life in Jesus Christ by a sovereign act of his will. It's not according to my will. It's not according to man's will. It's according to the will of God. It's all according to his sovereignty. Not, you see, if I put me in there, I've gummed up the works. Now, it says, whom he did call. Okay, we were predestinated. That means that before the foundation of this world, God prearranged your destiny. Is that bad? That God knew before the foundation of the world that you was going to be with him in eternal glory? That's all it means. That God predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, if God predestinated, now I'm telling you this, if God predestinated an act and God predestinated it, can it not happen? Is God sovereign or not? If he predestinated that act over that evil act over there in Paris, France, then he's the author of sin. And who's going to do that? Who's going to charge God with sin? Thank you. Thank you. Wise little man here. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That means sovereignly, brothers and sisters. All that the Father give to me shall come to me. You like that? Them that he predestinated and called, he justified. Now, how did he do that? You see, don't forget that every single one of those that's in Christ was at one time in Adam. You have the sin of Adam in your nature. And at the appointed time of the Father, Jesus came and he took your sin, that which was against you, that which would have condemned you. He took your sins and put them on, and God laid them upon his son, and he bore them in his body on the tree of the cross. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if there's one single sin, just one sin, that he did not redeem or did not satisfy before the Father, when you get to eternal glory, you're going to be on the left side, because you're going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, past, present, and future, and that now you stand before God justified. You stand not guilty. And the very fact that Jesus came out of the grave, he said that when he came out of the grave, that was a proclamation of God's successful work, because if he had stayed in the grave, then there would have been a proof that Jesus was just exactly what they said he was, just an imposter. I will tell you this. Jesus was everything he said he was, or he was the biggest imposter ever walked this earth. He either did what he came to do, or he didn't. He was either the Son of God, or he was an imposter. Now then, them he also justified. That word justified means that we stand before God today without sin. Without sin. No sin. Not guilty. When you stand before the tribunal of God, he is going to the not guilty is going to come because of not what you did, but he said that my son paid for his sins. When you go up to heaven, you say, people say, well, when you get up to the gates of heaven, what are you going to say that? What are you going to say to God why would God let you into his heaven? What did you do to deserve to go to heaven? Did you do anything good to get into heaven? You see, this is one of the things that the man, God looked up in heaven, he saw all the good things he was going to do, and he predestinated you because of what you did. That is just absolutely nonsense. Because if that's the case, you don't understand total depravity, Brother Bill, if you believe that. Because the man by nature is totally away from God. He said, there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. So if God looked down from heaven, it says this, by the way, in Psalms, he said, God looked down from heaven. Well, what did he see? Did he see anybody good? What happened to this man's theory? God looked down from heaven, and what did he see? He said, I see they're all together become filthy. There is not one down there that doeth good and does not sin. Therefore, if there's not a remedy, then they're all gone to hell. But you see, God declares the end from the beginning, Brother Vic. He stands over here. He stands over here at the end. He can see, he's over here at the end, and he can see the beginning. He's the beginning over here, and he declares the end from the beginning. He's at the beginning over here, and he looks over here, and that's the end. Here's the beginning, and here's the end. You know what the end is? Every single one that Jesus died for is going to be in eternal glory one day. That's why. Why? Because he justified you. And that's why, notice this next one. Let me ask you a question. Are you glorified? You glorified? Don't look to me like you're glorified. This is past tense verb, Brother Bill. How can he say you're glorified when we're sitting here in these sin-cursed bodies? You see, because when God speaks, it's done. He is speaking here as if this has already happened, as if you are already in eternal glory. And by the sense of when Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may, there you may be also. Where is he today? Where is he today? He sat down, when he had finished his work, he sat down on the right hand of God of heaven. And therefore, every single one that he died for, in the purpose, in the mind of God, they're already there with him. You have been glorified. Even though we're sitting here today, it's over. It's done. It's finished. If any single one, not one single one of his children that's sitting here today, or and you know, I thought about this as we was at the cemetery. They said that, all, listen to me, all that are in the graves. Can you imagine, Brother Bill, every human being that's ever been born in Adam's race, God calling them forth, all that are in the graves shall come forth. He's going to say, come forth. I believe, brothers and sisters, with all my heart, the grave of Lazarus, he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth. Every one of them would come out of there. But one of these days, every single one, and this is talking about all of Adam. He separated them already, didn't he? But he's going to do a separation again. He's got all nations before him. He shall separate them, those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about those that Jesus didn't die for. But brethren, if he didn't die for you, you're going to be on the left. But every single one that's on the right hand is going to say to you, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's time to quit. Brother Bill, I hope I hadn't messed this up too bad. You know what he told me? He said, I'm going to stay awake for the first 30 minutes of your sermon. You're awake now. He didn't go to sleep on me. But I want you to think about this. This subject is our bread and butter. That we are the ones, brothers and sisters, that by the way, as far as I'm concerned, and if I didn't believe this, I'd go out and look for it. I believe that the Primitive Baptists are the ones that's got it right. If I didn't, I'd be looking for it. God did not look down from heaven and see your good works and predestinate you to eternal glory. And I started to tell you about this well-known evangelist. He said, election's like this. Okay? Election. What's election? Choosing, right? I choose. We're going to have election pretty soon. Okay, here's election. God casts a vote. And the devil casted a vote. The devil wants you and God wants you. Now then, the election's tied. And now then, you have to make the deciding decision. You can break the tie. Now, who in the world? Now, this is a question I never did understand about that theory. Who in the world, if you was able to choose eternal heaven, who would choose, if you had the choice, but you don't. If you had the choice, would you choose to go to hell and burn forever? That's stupid, isn't it? If I had the choice, I'd choose God. But you see, we don't choose. God is the one. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. And that word foreknow means before the foundation of the world, he loved you. That's what the word means, Brother Jim. It means for whom he foreloved. For those that was given. Love, brothers and sisters, was the motivation of everything God did. And he loved you with an everlasting love. It was before you ever existed. And as old brother Hewlin Bass said, before there's ever a wave beat on a timely shore, your name was in God's book. Can't beat that, Brother Bill. I hope you will seriously study. Because, brethren, I want you to understand something. If you don't believe this, then fear will control your life. It will. Because you'll be afraid all your life. Did I ever do? Did I do enough? Am I really? And I ask you this question. When David looked over there on Bathsheba, and he took her as his wife and sent her husband to die, and God withdrew his fellowship from him. If you was to ask David during that time before Nathan, David, if you died today, where do you think you would be? He said, he surely believed that God had totally left him and that I deserve an eternal hell. And he had been right about the deserving. But God never leaves you nor forsakes you. Now we may leave God. But if you find that, you say, and I had this sister tell me, he said, I have just absolutely, and I'm being loquacious. I got a license for that word now. He said, I just don't get anything out of the scriptures anymore. I just feel like God left me. I am so down. And I said, let me show you something. God didn't leave you. You left God. And if you want to find him, you have to go back where you left him. A lot of times, brothers and sisters, we go so far to the left, we got to come all that way, back all this way that we was, back to here, to zero, just to get to zero. God never left you. And if you feel that way, then you need to seek him, because he never left you. And if you feel that way, you go back where you left God and you'll find him. Seek and you shall find. God bless is our prayer this morning, and I hope that some of the things we've said this morning will resonate with you. Read the article. Please read Brother Cash's article. God bless you.